Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, that's that Miss Jenny Grubb from Longview, Washington. I'm going to call up and sing a song that Chrystia Lane made famous way back when.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I long once more to be.
Once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by his wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years.
A memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me. How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. All my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we come together this morning, Father, we're asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us guidance, Father, and to give us greater knowledge of your word. Now, Father, be with us throughout the remainder of this service. And we ask this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. All right, Brother Dennis, we'll see what the Lord has laid on his heart for this morning.
Good morning, everyone. All right, so before I get into today's message, as usual, I'd like to talk about some of the things that's going on in the world just to bring everybody up to date, because not everything that's important is actually put in the news. Matter of fact, none of the stuff that's really important is in the news. But some of it is. They just kind of hide it under other stuff. One of the things that I'm sure a lot of you have heard about is Facebook's changing its name to Meta or Metaverse. In and of itself, that's really not a big deal. They're just changing their name. But when you do a little more digging and a little more research into it, you find that it's a whole lot more entailed and what's going on. First of all, it's kind of ironic that it happened when it happened. So, and I don't think there's any such thing as a coincidence. You know, they're all of a sudden going through all kinds of scandals and all that stuff, and then all of a sudden they're changing their name. I kind of think the scandal was perpetrated so they could change their name personally. But the metaverse, and I'm not, you know, no super person on this. I've actually only researched it for about 30 minutes, and I found a whole lot of stuff just in that 30 minutes. But the metaverse, in the grand scheme of things, is where you live in a virtual world, okay? And I found out that, honestly, this has been going on for quite a while, actually. It goes all the way back to 2015, where people are actually living in a virtual world, buying property and building houses and all kinds of weird things, and actually spending real money on all this stuff. But they're living in this virtual world sometimes 17, 18 hours a day, every day. They're totally outside of reality. And then you throw in, you know, they're living in this virtual world. Then you throw in the thing that I talked to y'all about not too long ago, the giant. That thing's going to be in 58 cities, already confirmed in 58 cities around the world. And that's supposed to open up in 2023 in 58 cities all across the world, which is going to be operated through virtual reality. So it can take on any form, do anything that you want it to do. And they're all integrated. So if one person in one part of the world wants all of them to do the exact same thing, that can be done. Now, you take that with what the Bible says, you know, you've got the image of the beast. Now, I'll let you come to your own conclusion on that. But something else that's going to be happening in 2023 is the 100 year of the destruction of the Ottoman Empire happens that year. Well, you got Erdogan over there, the president of Turkey. He has decided that in 2023, he's going to reinstate the Ottoman Empire. And he's already got a bunch of these countries already committed to doing that, starting up their caliphate.
Amen.
Well, so far they've got 10 countries. Now, if you go back to reading Daniel, it says there's 10 horns.
Yep.
Start putting two and two together. It don't take a genius to start seeing what's going on in the world. That's supposed to happen in 2023. They're going to put the Ottoman Empire back together on the anniversary date of when it was destroyed. And you can find bits and pieces of this in the news, but you won't find the whole story. But you like I say, you got the 10 horns that Daniel talked about, and then, you know, you got the little horn that rises out of it. And then on top of that, it says the Antichrist is going to be a Persian. You know, start putting pieces together. You can see something happening here, and that's supposed to take place in 2023. Something else that's supposed to happen in 2023 is the seat of Satan, which was taken out of Turkey, or Pergamos, exactly 100 years ago, is going to be returned to Turkey from the German Empire, or from Germany, which has been in Germany, in Berlin, since 1920 something or other, right around the 100-year mark. It's supposed to be completely returned and restored by 2023. They're already tearing it apart and moving it as we speak. And that's supposed to be up and running in 2023 as well. So you take all those things and the time frame that's going on and all the other little bits and pieces that's going on in the world. I hate to say it, but we're there. If you ain't got your life right, it's just time to do so. Something else that is really getting big, and if you pay attention to the world economy, not just the U.S. economy, but the world economy, this is going to collapse. I mean, there's just no way around it. It's got to collapse. They're already pushing a digital currency. Been pushing that for quite a while. All the governments around the world are pushing for a digital currency. This idiot of a president that we got just a couple weeks ago, while he was taking his 88 car barrage of cars, you know, gas guzzling cars to a climate summit, he also signed something with all the other nations of the world to have a standard tax for everybody. So that's bringing in more and more stuff to bring in the beast empire. And just one more thing, And I've seen this several different places. I've seen it on Facebook. I've actually seen it on the news and a couple other little places. I don't know if it's something that's being said in jest or if it's something that's really going to turn into something further down the road, which it very well could. But I have, like I say, on several different places, seen people that are not vaccinated being called purebloods. That's something to keep in mind in the back of your mind as well. You know, the first time I've seen it, I knew it was a joke. It was in jest. But whenever you start seeing it more and more often, it's just kind of turning outside of a joke. It's actually pointing to something. So just keep that in the back of your mind as well. And not only that, but I can't even remember what it was called now, but where they're putting everything on a digital card that you can carry on your phone, like your vaccination records, your credit card information, all your currency information, your whole life's history is basically on one of them little, I can't even remember what they call the little square, little things that you can scan, iPad, I don't remember what it's called, but I'm sure everybody's seen it, the MaxiPad thing that you see, the little square thing. You can scan it, and it's got all your information on there, to include your vaccination records, your COVID pass, and they're pushing that stuff really, really hard right now as well. And that's all going to be tied into that metaverse, by the way. So when you take all this stuff and put it together, you can see that we're heading down a path that a lot of us ain't gonna want to go down. So just keep all that stuff in mind. All right, so moving on to today's message, I'm going to talk about the shortest verse in the Bible, or at least in my knowledge, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. And that is in Luke chapter 17, and it is actually verse 32. We're going to talk about this one verse. We're going to read a lot, and we'll discuss a lot, but it's ultimately over this one verse. And that one verse, remember Lot's wife. That's literally the whole verse, remember Lot's wife. There's a lot of information, a lot of end times information that we need to be aware of, not only for us personally, but also as the church as a whole. So to put this in context, if you will, turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to start off in verse 26. So you get the context of what I'm talking about. And it was, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they did drink. They married wives, they were given into marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Okay. Now, to keep all this stuff in the context, let's go back to Genesis chapter 19, and then we'll discuss it all together. So I'm not going to read the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah, because, I mean, most of us know why it was destroyed and all that stuff. We also know, you know, a few years before before that happened, you had Abraham and Lot, and they split up there because they were getting too big. They split up their little groups, And Abraham gave Lot the choice of where he wanted to go. And Lot made a bad decision, honestly. He chose the green pastures and all that stuff of the area around the Dead Sea, which, by the way, apparently wasn't all that dead at that time, because it says it had green pastures and it was good for grazing and all that stuff. So that's just another important point to remember. The Dead Sea obviously was not dead at that time, because you had major cities around it, major metropolitans, because Sodom and Gomorrah both were major metropolitan type areas. And it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a whole lot of cities encompassed around the Dead Sea. So that kind of tells me there was fresh water there, drinkable water. And it wasn't all the desert that it is now. All that happened when God destroyed the area. And thus, it hadn't been populated since then. Even to today, nobody has lived there since it was destroyed. So that in itself is a message as well. But let's go to Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to start off with verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, now these are the angels, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath set unto us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them out abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Hasten thee, escape thither. I cannot do anything till thou hast come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen unto the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Okay. Let's go back to verse 12, and we can see a lot just in, because it talked about being the same as it was of Noah, between comparing the two, between the flood of Noah and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot. And one of the things that a lot of people don't catch or don't realize is there was just more than three people that was involved in all this. You had Lot, you had his wife, Lot had sons, which a lot of people don't talk about, had daughters. More than two, by the way, because it says he at least had four daughters at a minimum, because he said he had sons-in-law, which means more than one. So he had at least two married daughters. And then on top of that, the other two daughters that he had that he took with him, those were betrothed to two other gentlemen. And whenever you look at it, you got a minimum of 10 people. There could have been a whole lot more than that because we don't know how many sons that he had. We know there was at least two sons because it's plural. And we know that he had at least four daughters because it says sons-in-laws. And then we know he had two daughters that he brought out with him. Okay, so at a bare minimum, he would have had, if all the people would have came with him, he would have had at least 10 to 12 people with him. In the grand scheme of things, only four left the city, and only three survived. Out of that whole area of the world, only three survived, which is a very close statement as to what happened during Noah's flood. Then it tells us that when he went to talk to his sons-in-law, you know, it may have had grandchildren there as well. I mean, who knows? It's because it don't mention them. It just mentions the sons-in-laws. But whenever Lot went and talked to them, they pretty much told him, oh, no, there's nothing going to happen. We're good. We can take care of our families and all that stuff. They mocked him and everything. Whenever you look at all that and then apply that to what's going on in the world today, you know, you got people out there, which I consider myself to be a watchman, just telling people what's going on in the world. They mock you. They call you a conspiracy theorist. They call you a tinfoil hat wearing idiot and, you know, just all kinds of weird stuff I've been called just for pointing out the obvious. Or at least it's obvious to me. I mean, it's obviously not obvious to them. But he was mocked. So as a result of them not believing what Lot told them and what the angels told Lot, all those people perished, every one of them. And obviously, now this is the part that's key to it, obviously those were not bad people because the angels told Lot to get his family out of there. And the only people that was going to be saved from the get-go was the righteous people, okay? So when you apply that to what's going on in the world and you apply that to the church, whenever it's all said and done, a lot of people that think they're going to heaven, a lot of people that think they're going to make the rapture, a lot of people are not. They're just not because they don't have that faith of heart. They don't believe. They believe with their mind. They believe, you know, they'll be in church every day. Every time the church doors is open, they walk the walk, talk the talk, but it's not in their heart. It's got to be in your heart. You got to believe with every fiber of your being, which brings us down now to Lot's wife. What was going on with her? Lot's wife, she obviously believed. She gathered up all their belongings. She walked out of the city with Lot and his two daughters. She believed everything that Lot told her. She believed everything the angels told her. She literally left. She left her sons and her daughters behind. She left them. She knew what was going to happen. But at the very last minute, the destruction was already on them. The city was being destroyed. She turned and looked back. And because she turned and looked back, she was destroyed. Now, if we apply that to what's going to happen to us over the course of the who knows when, you can take two different things out of that, and we're going to discuss them both. But one is you can look at the church as a whole. Okay. Lot's wife was double-minded, okay? Which there's a lot of double-mindedness going on in the world. In other words, she was lukewarm, okay? Whenever she was facing forward, looking at God, she was saved. Whenever she turned around and looked back, she was destroyed. Okay? In other words, her faith was diluted. It wasn't pure faith. And that dilution for the church today can come from false teachings. It can come from the world around us. It can come from bad doctrine. You know, one doctrine that I think that is just absolutely horrendous and is going to send more people to hell than anybody realizes, whether it be true or not, the doctrine of it is just downright horrendous, and that's the pre-tribulation rapture, the doctrine behind that. The people that put all their faith and trust in the pre-tribulation rapture, and before I get into this, I want to preface it something. All prophecy is just, for the most part, I'm not going to call it guesswork because it's really not guesswork. The Bible tells us, but a lot of people interpret things different ways. They don't use the Holy Spirit to guide them.
Amen.
They don't do research. You know, they'll take one little verse, take it out of context instead of reading the whole thing. But they'll put all their trust and faith in the fact that they're not going to be here during any of this, okay?
Amen.
While that would be great if that's true, and I would love to believe, hope and pray that it is true. However, if it's not true, then they're going to be going through a whole lot of things, a whole lot of heartache, and a whole lot of other things that's going to happen to the world, and they're going to be here, which means they very easily could take the mark of the beast, they could bow down to the beast, do everything that the Bible tells us not to do because they think it's not what it is because they're still here. It can't be the mark of the beast because I'm still here. We're supposed to be raptured before all this stuff happens. Now, guess what? It may not be true. You may be here through all that stuff. My philosophy in life is always hope for the best and plan for the worst. In other words, you know exactly. You know what the mark is, or at least a general idea of what the mark is. You know where the beast is coming from. You know how the Antichrist is supposed to be an angel, come forth as an angel of light, you know. And contrary to popular belief, and I hate to get off on something on a tangent here, but the word Antichrist does not mean against Christ. It means a replacement for Christ. He's taking on the form of Christ. He's acting like Christ. And if you believe in all this pre-tribulation rapture stuff and all this other stuff, you know, and Christ, he also told us, whenever they say, I'm here, don't go there because it's not me. You know it's me because you'll see me coming on the clouds. You know, I'm not in the desert. I'm not in the back rooms. I'm not anywhere. You will see me. The whole world will see me coming. There's no secret rapture. You will see me coming. Everybody on the face of the earth will know it's me. And that's something to keep in mind. They want to dilute that, take that out of there and say that, well, that's not the rapture. That's when he's coming back to step foot on the Mount of Olives. But there's two distinct different ways he's coming. One's on clouds and one's on a horse. So you got to keep that in mind as well. You know, you got to read the whole Bible, put it all in perspective. Don't just believe what some preacher told you. You got to pick up the book, read the book yourself. And I promise you, that if you pick up this Bible, instead of listening to what your pastor, your preacher, your priest, or whatever you want to call them, has told you, you'll find that a lot of that stuff is not what is exactly what they're telling you. There is a lot of false prophets out there. I'm talking a ton of them. A lot of people believe everything that they say, and you can't do that. Some of the greatest evangelists in the world started out great and then turned sour right there at the very end. I'll give you a prime example of it. Billy Graham. Everybody thinks he was the best man to walk on the earth for a while. Towards the end, and when he started out, he did. He started out good. But then towards the end, he was more concerned about money. He was more concerned about, you know, pushing forth his worldly things. And something else that a lot of people, you know, and I'm not going to talk bad about him, but, you know, you got to be careful. You truly got to be careful with people that say they're way up in the Masons. You truly do. I'm not going to get into that because that, you know, I'll be called a conspiracy theorist for sure. But just be careful of putting your trust and faith in a lot of people. Like I say, Billy Graham, he was started out good and turned sour real fast. So, and I'm not saying that every word he said was bad because he had a lot of good messages out there. He truly did. But there was a lot of false teaching in it, particularly towards the end. I can't speak too much about his son, Franklin. I don't really know him. I don't really listen to him. So I can't say if he's teaching true or false. I honestly don't know. But moving on. Just keep in mind to read the Bible yourself. Pray before you do.
Amen.
Get the Spirit to discern for you. And you'll be amazed at how this book will actually open up to you. You'll see things that you've never seen before. You'll understand things that you never understood before. And like I say, always, always, always pray before you read, and then study it. Read a chapter. Do it like we do here in church. We'll read a chapter, and then we'll break that chapter down. And every Bible I've ever seen also has little footnotes either on the center of the pages or at the end of a verse or at the bottom. It always has little footnotes that sends you to another area that's talking about the exact same thing. You can read just a couple of verses and spend hours just going from one place to the other, finding things that are similar or talking about the exact same subject, and you get a bigger picture of what's actually going on. And that's what you call studying. Whenever you do that, you're not just reading it, you're studying the Bible. You're going to all different places. For example, we started out in the New Testament towards the end, actually talking about the end, and we go all the way back to the beginning to find examples in the beginning of what's going to happen in the end. And that's the way the Bible is written. It's written in progressive revelation. And everything that happened in the Old Testament is a guide, is an example to us of not only how to live, of what to do, but it's also an example of what not to do. And it's an example of how we should live our lives and move forward from there. But getting back to this. All right. So whenever we look at all this, you know, Lot ultimately left. He took his wife and his three daughters, or two daughters, I mean. So they started out with four of them that left the city out of a family of at least 10, 12, 14, who knows how many, because we don't know if there was any grandchildren involved or anything of that nature. We don't know how many sons. And honestly, we don't even know how many daughters he has. We just know there was more than two sons and more than four daughters. At any rate, they all left, okay? So why did Lot's wife look back? One of the reasons that I'm going to presume that she looked back was for her family, okay? Because she did, she left a lot of her family behind. And in the grand scheme of things, you can't, as a parent, we can't necessarily fault her for missing her children. However, whenever we're given a command by God, we should follow that command. Whenever you have true faith, and this is important, whenever we get into the rapture part of this, it's important to always look forward to God, okay? But by the same token, while we're here on this earth, we should be putting forth every effort. You know, the Great Commission, we're supposed to go out and try to convince or convert or explain, however you want to say it, the grace of God. Explain that to them. Once you put forth all the information that you can possibly do, explain to them, you know, the good and the bad. Explain to them it's heaven or hell. Explain to them how they're supposed to live. And not only explain it, but live it as a living testimony, showing them how you're supposed to live, showing them the grace of God, what God's grace has done to you, because you change. And as you change, you're supposed to exhort that change onto other people. People, believe it or not, can see what's going on in your life, whether it be something bad that's happening to you. Well, if something bad is happening to you, if you've got the grace of God in you, it's not going to get you down, okay? Because you know it may get you down for a few minutes, but then you back up, step back, look at it, pray about it, and just move forward. It's just part of life. There's nothing you can do about it, so why worry about it? Because you're looking forward to the end. Whenever it's all said and done, you're looking forward to spending your time with Jesus and the Father. So all this earthly stuff is kind of a moot point. That's just like a lot of people, particularly in this day and age, is more than not or more concerned about earthly possessions. You know, got to be better than the Joneses. One of the key verses that Christ told us is it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than it is for a rich man to make it into heaven, because they are setting their goals on earthly possessions instead of spending their life with God. They've got their focus wrong. They've got their priorities wrong. They don't have the faith that it takes to put them forward. And that's in the churches too, by the way. I mean, there's a lot of churches out there that are more concerned about money than they are about anything. I mean, you take any of the major big churches out there that's got 1,000, 2,000. There's a couple of them, you know, in Texas, it's got 20,000 and 30,000 people, members of their church. You know, they have their services in coliseums and then have to have 2 and 3 services because they can't get all the people in there. Well, those people are there for itching ears, okay? They're there because the preacher that's standing up there is telling them that they can make all kinds of money if they'll just give them, you know, a good portion of it. That's just wrong. But moving back to what I was talking about here. Whenever you put your possessions, whenever you put your family, whenever you put anything above God, you're screwing up. And you feel, well, I'm supposed to take care of my family. My family is number one. You know, I'm supposed to, you know, my son is the most important thing in the world. You know, I'm supposed to do all this stuff. No, God is supposed to be number one in your life. God is always number one in your life. And if you can't put God number one in your life, you're going to wind up spending eternity in hell until hell is thrown into the lake of fire, that is. You honestly have to put God number one. Now, that child may be number two, but God has to be number one. That's just all there is to it. God has to be number one. When I say God, I'm talking the Godhead, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I say God there. So you have to put all that before your family. You have to put all that before your friends. You have to put that above all your possessions. You have to put that above all your friends. You have to put that above gaining wealth, whatever it is that you may do. just God always has to be number one in your life. It's just all there is to it. So when we get back to why Lot turned back, part of it was because she was concerned about her family. Another part of it was because, like I said, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other surrounding cities, they were a major metropolitan area, kind of like, you know, Los Angeles or New York or any of these other, Atlanta or these other major metropolitan areas. It's pretty much got any and everything that you could possibly want, you know. We think of museums and theaters and, you know, bars or whatever it is that, you know, tickles your fancy that you want to go to. And they had it all. They had all the luxuries of life there. And like all the major metropolitan areas of the world today, they were full of sin, you know. They're full of homosexuality, full of all kinds of things that are frowned upon by God. But she kept looking back towards those things. So she was looking at it from her family's point of view, and then she was also looking at it from the materialistic point of view. And you can't do either one of those things. Now, let's go back to Luke, and we'll finish that up there. One of the things that I wanted to bring forth is verse 32, it says, remember Lot's wife. And then 33 says, whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Something dawned on me this morning. I've never heard anybody talk about it. I've never heard anybody mention it. I don't know that it's a fact. It's just something that dawned on me this morning. Because every time that verse is said, it's always in reference to the end times. It's always real close to where the rapture is or would be every single time. So in my mind, which I'm the person that likes to question each and everything, I want to know why. I'm that person that has to know why. So I got to thinking about that. And then I got to putting a couple other things together with that. You know, it says that every man is appointed to die. Every man. Well, if every man is appointed to die, and then you got the rapture, which everybody seems to think, or it's been put out there, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But it says the rapture, you know, it says we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It don't say you'll die, but at the same time, you're putting on a different body. You're changed. You're putting on a heavenly celestial body. What if, and this is just a question, what if whenever that time comes and you're looking out and all the people that are Christians that are being raptured are literally falling down on the ground dead in front of you, okay? Just a thought. I don't know that that's true or not. Their human body, their shell, you know, is falling dead, and then they're being changed. Their spirit and soul is being encapsulated in their new spiritual body. Just something to think about. I don't know that that's true, but it just kind of makes sense to me whenever you start putting all the other verses of the Bible together about what happens at the end. And just like I say, I don't know that that's going to happen, but it kind of justifies that statement of those who try to save their life shall lose it, and those who lose their life shall preserve it. And like I say, every time that that's mentioned, it's always mentioned in an end-time scenario. And it just kind of makes sense to me as to why that verse would be what it is and where it is. And like I say, nobody will know until the time comes. So It's not something to be dogmatic about one way or the other, but it just kind of solidifies in my mind why something is there. And not only that, but it also kind of solidifies the fact that at that time, everybody is running, they're hiding, you know, asking the mountains to fall down on them and all this kind of stuff. It all kind of ties together. And something else, and I'm not going to go there, but also in Philippians 3, it tells us as new Christians, we should not look back on our old lives as well. That's something else that we need to understand. Whenever we're changed, whenever we're born again, changed, we don't look back on our old life. The devil is going to do that enough for us. He's going to always throw that in your face to try to get you to go back to your old ways, constantly going to be doing that. You as a Christian, though, should not look back at your old life. You should not think, well, that was fun, that was good. No, it truly wasn't, or else you wouldn't have changed it to start with. And that's what, basically, in a nutshell, that's what Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 is pointing out. Which I'm not going to read it to you, just point it out to you. So, in closing, we learned quite a bit just based off of three verses. Our three words, remember Lot's wife. We learned that we need to put God number one. We learned that we also, at this time, while we're still here, we need to try to convert as many people as we possibly can. We're commissioned to do that. We're commanded to do that anyway. But for your own sake, you should do that. That way you know your family's going with you. You won't have to look back at, you know, at your child or at your mother or whatever it is, the case may be, your wife or husband or whatever the case may be. You won't have that temptation to look back because they're going with you anyway. We learned that we shouldn't put worldly possessions and worldly things ahead of God. We learned that at the time of the rapture, and I honestly think that's one of the things that it was talking about, there was the rapture, because in essence, that's what they were doing. They were being raptured out, taken away. That's ultimately what rapture means, snatched away. They were being taken away from Sodom and Gomorrah. So in essence, that is a rapture story. And at the end of it, she turned around and looked back. And I'm not saying, because I don't know, that when Christ is coming and rapturing everybody, that you're being physically taken up, that you look back while you're halfway in the air, you look back and you're going to be sent back. I don't know that. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is whenever it's happening, because it's not going to happen worldwide, you know, just like that. I think he's going to come across and it's going to be, you know, it may take an hour, a couple hours to do it, and because people across the world is going to see it, and you're going to know what's going on. It's not going to be no secret rapture. You're going to physically see it, and you know the person right in front of you may be in the process of being raptured, and you look back at your family, and then you know, my Lord, just something to think about. Like I say, don't be dogmatic about it. I'm not dogmatic about it. Something to think about, something to for sure always keep your eye on God, not on anything else. If you put God number one, you don't have to worry about that anyway. And that's the key to the message anyway, is to keep your life on God. Always look forward, never look behind. That's the key to the message anyway. Always look forward, never behind. Always look forward to what's coming to you, not what's happening to you from behind. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and close, turn it back over to the pastor. And I hope everyone has a blessed day. And may God be with you and keep praying. Always, always, always. We talked about this on Thursday. You need to read your Bible, not just for a couple minutes a day. You need to study it. You need to read it. You need to get into the Word of God for several hours a day, actually. Yeah. We determined the other day that you should spend two hours a day,
Amen.
Either talking to God, praying to God, or reading His Word.
Amen.
Okay? And that's every day. And that's actually not a lot. It's just truly not. It's not a lot of time to spend with God. It's very minimal if you want to know the truth of the matter. Most people spend more than that sitting there playing on their cell phone at any given time. I mean, it's not that hard to sit there and talk to God or discuss things with God. And I do. I do that all the time. I have a regular discussion with God on a daily basis. You know, I'll be driving back and forth to work and having a conversation. A lot of people think I'm an idiot because I do that, because they drive by me, see me talking to myself. But I'm really not talking to myself. I'm talking to God. So just remember that. Pick up your Bible. Read your Bible. Understand your Bible. Don't take the word of anybody.
Amen.
Take the word of God, okay? Because even the best of preachers, even the best of pastors out there can sometimes get it wrong, okay? I'm not saying that, you know, just because they may get one point wrong, that may be what God put on their heart, okay? Which don't necessarily make it wrong. It just makes it wrong for you whenever you read it. Because a lot of things might be right for you at this particular moment and right for somebody else at a different moment. You know what I'm saying? All right. With that, I'm going to close. And everybody, God bless.
Thank you, Brother Dennis. All right. You had a good message this morning. Remember now, it's this evening at 6 p.m. We can all be together again and back into God's Word. There is a lot of things going on today, really, that should never have happened. But when you know the Word of God, we also knew it was coming. I didn't figure that I'd ever see what I'm seeing a lot of today in my lifetime. And I've watched a lot of things change. I've watched the change in the church. A great change. And we've been on our way back, bringing our own land in the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah for a long time. And when you really stop and think that actually when this pandemic, as they call it, hit, our land had killed over 60 million babies. That's a lot of murder. And that's all it is murder. They are still today killing over 300,000 a year. Yet today.
What a sacrifice.
So why? And how can we think that God will not make this nation pay? He made all the rest of them, and they wasn't doing nothing even near that bad. And they brought homosexuality in, brought into the church. And they tell you and I that we have to accept it because it's just another way of life. When it's an abomination unto God. It's been coming a long time. And gradually just going worse and worse and worse and worse. Our young people today think nothing about moving in together, having their relations and all, without marriage, They're not ashamed of it. They want the whole world to know it. They'll advertise it. Brag about it. And you see, one reason that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't the sin as much as it was not having any shame of their sin. And that's exactly where we are today.
Amen.
We've got no shame of our sin today. And the generations coming up behind us is even worse yet. We need to work because we don't have long now to work. And we need to really be getting out here with the Word of God. And as Brother Dennis says, don't just trust the word of the preacher. When you go to church, and you need to be in church, you don't need to sit at home and stay out of church. You need to be in church. But take your Bible with you. Follow him and see if he is in the word, if he's staying in the word, and if he's teaching you what the word says. Or if he's taking and twisting and turning some things around. You know, I can give you a lot of truth and yet mislead you with that truth. Because I can tell you, you know, you need to follow Christ and the cross.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with that, is there? But when I tell you that your solution is given to you through the cross, your salvation comes from the cross, I'm teaching you wrong. Your salvation don't come from the cross. Your salvation and your solution is not given to you from the cross. That cross is a weapon of destruction. It's the man that was on the cross. You see, it's the way you say things and how they're said, whether they are said by the Holy Spirit or not, that will give you and guide you in the truth of God's word. It's Thursday night. I had started that. We're going to be getting back in to some more of that. Well, I found something that's even stronger than what we were going over Thursday. So I told you that book was 117 pages long. And I was going to read it because of who put the book out. And I still today don't know why I even got the book. It come to me in the mail. But I don't know who sent it to me. I know who it says it's from. But I didn't order it. In fact, I've never been in touch with that one. Nor his ministry. I've heard him sing. And I love to hear him sing. Got a beautiful voice. And I'd have never dreamed of what I have found in this book. I would never have dreamed it of him. Anyway, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we've closed your word, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do thank you for a place and a time that we can come to share with each other and to share your word, Father. Help us to build this place. Make it a place of light, a place of refuge, Father, to where those that are walking in darkness can come and find light. And that light being Jesus. And also, Father, that those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are walking with him, have a place to come, Father, so they can grow stronger and closer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, for your saints, wherever they are in the world, we ask the Holy Spirit to keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. And Father, for Israel and Jerusalem, we pray for peace for them. But Father, even more than that, we pray for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, Father, so that one day Israel will be known as a land for Jesus. And this land of ours, Father, that without any excuse whatsoever has turned its back and walked so far away, taking Jesus out of every place he was in, calling your followers, those that believe in you, domestic terrorists. Father, help us to remove from office those in our government, Father, that's against the church, against Jesus, and against your people. And help us to replace them with those that will stand with the church, with Jesus, and will work with us, Father, to help us to put this nation back upon the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for our prayer list. And when these names are called, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Father, will work with each and every one of them. Turn those, Father, that needs to be turned from their dark, evil ways. Turn them to the light, Father. Bring them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we have some of them that need healing. Touch them with thy mighty hand, Father. That healing power that comes from the stripes that Jesus bore. Now, Father, Kenny Powers, Amy, Amy's husband Tom, Amy and Tom's young son Jacob, Terry Coates, Dennis Breeden and his wife Tina, the brothers in Christ of Brandenburg, Pastor Smalls, Father, that glory-bound church of Irvington, Pastor Randy Johnson, and Church of God of Brandenburg, for the Meade County General Baptist Church, the pastors there, Pastor Don Hilton, Pastor Alan Thomas, Pastor Tony Galladay. Father, this young man, Pastor Will, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit has been his teacher and that he is the minister you want him to be. Pastor Eric and his wife Jackie, Father, you know what is needed there. We lift them up, put them in your hands. Our little Full Gospel Church of God there at Akron, Father, for our friends in Pakistan, Pastor Haroon Islam, Pastor Barak Meshach, Pastor Zephyrin Ira, Father, keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. For the Johnson family, for the Lee family, for the Branson family, and Father, for each family that will hear this message, may the Holy Spirit go forth. Touch them in a great and mighty way. Help them, Father, to grow strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, for Jimmy Emery, Sharon Mombello, her mother, for Sue, for David, for James, Kelly Smith and his wife, Father, all of these, they need a healing touch. Touch them, Father, in a great and mighty way so that they'll know that it was you that taken care of them and not man. We ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, remember, 6 p.m. this evening, God willing, we can all be together again and back into God's Word. So until then, walk with God, He'll walk with you. Have a great day.